Philippians chapter 4. Keep a marker there, if you would, and then find your way to the book of Romans chapter 8, please. Go ahead and lift the time up. Father, we can sing that song over and over, and it continues to be true for one group of people that I'm aware of, Lord, and that's your children who are growing. Father, each day, each opportunity, as we look to you and trust in you, you reveal more and more of yourself. You've established the foundations, but you continue to build upon them. Lord, and you always will until we come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of your Son, our Lord Jesus. We come to you in faith, Father, not according to our abilities to present ourselves, but, Father, according to your perfect ability to receive us, correct any shortcomings within us. What we can present and we should present is our will and say, Lord, here are we as we sang. Have your way. Father, make the adjustments. Open our ears and our minds and our hearts. Lord, there might be hurts, there might be fears, and no doubt there are. But you are greater than all. You're always the one and the only one who will calm the storm, the one who upholds all things. You are our perfect Father. And you only give good gifts. So we ask your will for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. That would be the alarm. So Marty's on it. Hey, everybody, take a stretch. I just want to make sure that's... Want to make sure it was a false alarm. Okay. Romans chapter 8. No doubt within your own experience, your own conversation with others, there comes to be one question in every believer's mind at one point or another. It's usually a new believer. How do I know that I'm saved? Right? Because sometimes you don't feel like you're saved. And I know the Lord has brought us all so far beyond that. It's like we don't trust in feelings. It's great when we have the good feelings that mirror the facts. But what if the feelings contradict the facts? What does the Lord say? I mean, what's the bedrock of this? And there are so many in Scripture, but if you've ever been through this with me or asked that question, there's undoubtedly one place I will bring you, and it's in Romans chapter 8. So if you're there, please take a look with me at verse 12. And we're jumping in, of course, but there's a concluding portion. That therefore, brethren, so we know he's talking to believers, we're debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. So in this passage, we understand that the Lord is using our brother to speak to the fact that even as Christians, we can live according to the old nature, which one of the ways we refer to that is the flesh. But we don't owe the flesh anything. That's his point, the old nature, right? And then he goes on to say, verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Spiritually, you won't have this new life or relationship with the Lord if you live the old way. So there's a new way unknown to us that the Lord is bringing us through. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And then here it is, verse 14. The Lord says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Okay, so there's one thing. It's the Lord leading me. That can be an identifying characteristics. Because the Spirit of God is not leading those who aren't his. But he continues there. Speaking to believers, for if you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, that intimate form, expression. Abba, think Papa or Daddy, that type of thing that a child would cry out to their father. Cry out, Abba, Father. So that's another one, right, where we can understand when we're going through circumstances, when our feelings don't seem to line up with our understanding, but we know that God is our help, and we turn to Him. Right? Difficult times, maybe painful times. You cry, God, why? That can be and is an indication. The world doesn't do that, right? But here is bedrock in my mind, verse 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I believe in every believer's experience, God has communicated in a way to them that they understand, even if they can't explain. They know that God has told them, hey, you're mine. And that's it. In that day when Jesus says to every person, either I know you or I don't know you. And many of the things that we go through are, well, because we are Christians, and we'll look at that. So, again, if you've not been in conversation with me or counseling or something, this will be one of the passages we go through. And I think it testifies to all of you because it's God's truth. Yeah, I know how that is. I've had that experience. I do turn to God. And He does tell me, not as often as I would like maybe, but I have had that experience. You're mine, kid. Don't worry. I've got you in this. But please notice the Lord doesn't stop there. There's more identifying characteristics. Usually I do stop there when somebody's troubled, right? But the Lord doesn't. And I need to reevaluate that position prayerfully. Verse 17, speaking of believers, and if children, then heirs. Oh, we love that. Heirs means there's an inheritance, right? Everything that the Lord has for us is a certainty. As He communicated through Peter, it's in heaven, it's laid up. Can't be corrupted, can't be defiled, it's reserved in heaven for you, for us. Okay. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. But that comma comes just before a condition. A condition? Yeah, the word if, look. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together. Let's be real careful and clear here. He's saying all that's true if we suffer. So like what, we have to go out and, oh, I've seen the movies of those monks that, you know, do the blood and the thing they do in the Philippines on Easter. And is that what we're talking about? Is that something we have to do to earn our situation? No, not at all. That contradicts the clear teaching of Scripture. We're saved by grace, not of works. So what is He saying? What the Lord is saying is there is another essential identifying characteristic of a Christian by which you can know that you're His. If we suffer with Him. And you think, well, man, suffering. And I asked a couple kids today. I said, hey, do you like suffering? You know, and a lot of times when I ask deep theological questions to the kids, I don't know, but they got this one right away. No. And I did the follow-up. I probed it. Why not? It doesn't feel good. Everybody gets this. Right? So here we are. I have this unique relationship. His Spirit's speaking to me. And He's assuring me I'm His and there's an inheritance of all good things and everything's changed. He said, oh, by the way, here's another identifying characteristic. You're going to suffer. Well, maybe not. Let's check the original language. Well, first, let me just assure you, yes, that's exactly what he means. But we'll flesh this out because if true, and I'm confident to say since true, we need to understand what does the Lord mean by this. Let's look at the rest of this. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, verse 17, join heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, is there a purpose in the suffering? Father continues, that we also may also be glorified together. What are the two aspects of the word glorify? Or what does it mean when we use the word glory in Scripture? I always tell you there's two main meanings. One is when somebody says it in the context like, give glory to God, it means give God the honor and respect that He's due. To glorify God in our circumstances means to, well, honor Him, but also to represent Him when we talk about the glory of God, the manifest presence. So taken together, both are true. When, not if, a believer, this part is only for believers. There's other parts that are for people who aren't believers, so we got everybody covered today. But this part's for believers. When we go through the suffering process God's way, it both honors Him and represents Him. And right now you're thinking, I have a father who's really honored when I'm in pain. Well, hold your thoughts on that until we come to the fullness. Might be yes, might be no, might be both, but I can tell you this, there's a lot more to this that you know instinctively if you don't already have the Scriptures to back up in your mind. You know, the Lord that I worship didn't have kids just to be mean to them, right? Just to put them through pain for no purpose. No, well, there is a purpose, right? It's going to glory. It's going to transform me. Well, yes, but let's get to the fullness of this today. So I would like to start out today with the premise, God's premise, that for Christians, you are going to suffer a lot. A lot? The Lord says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of every one. So here at the beginning, we should think, okay, Lord, if it is your plan for me to suffer, it's also your plan to deliver me out of these things. That's what pleases you. Does he take pleasure in my pain? No, he doesn't. He takes pleasure in our glorification, in our growing. There's going to be some pain. There's going to be some needless pain if we don't understand this, and some pain that we can avoid. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulations. What's the second part of that scripture? Yeah, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Jesus said, in me you will have peace. Well, which is it? Is it pain or is it peace? Is it suffering or is it... Oh, wait a minute. Well, is it both? Or is it both at the same time? Because there seems to be some contradictions, and it's the reason why we're here this morning. Prayerfully, go back to Philippians. Hopefully you have your marker there. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, a review of what we looked at last week, we read, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Last week we gave a working definition of the word rejoice as the feeling of gladness. And the Lord says, have the feeling of gladness always. Okay, hand number one. Other hand, the Lord says, you're going to have a lot of tribulation. If you suffer a lot, is suffering a feeling of gladness? I'll throw the definition. One definition, it's a good one, on the screen from Webster's 1828. Blow this up a little bit so you can see it. Webster defines suffer, number one, to feel or bear what is painful. So on one hand, God is saying, rejoice or feel gladness always as you suffer what is painful. I know what it is to do both, and so do you. What I'm asking myself right now, is it the Father's intention that I do both at the same time? Because my experience is pretty much I'm doing one or the other. Right? To feel or bear what is painful, disagreeable, or distressing, either to the body or mind to undergo. We suffer pain of body. We suffer grief of mind. If I can make this a little bit bigger for you. I can't. The criminal suffers punishment. The sinner suffers the pangs of conscience in this life and is condemned to suffer the wrath of an offended God. We often suffer wrong. We suffer abuse. We suffer injustice. I'm going to work with that. And I'm going to refer to the point that there seems to be two aspects in this definition. There can be the suffering of pain. You know, you can just watch any TV commercial where they're trying to sell you an over-the-counter remedy for the sufferings of common fill-in-the-blank. We have New Wonder product. So physical pain. I want to go deeper in that emotional pain, as Webster referred to here. The suffering of mind. Okay. Now, it is true, I believe, that we can have in our experience pain in our body, but not be overcome in our mind with it. I'll give you two scriptures that you can check out on your own time here. First Proverbs 18:14 tells us that the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness. The world gets this, right? They call it PMA, positive mental attitude, man. Just tough it out, gut it out. No pain, no gain, right? So it's like, all right, it's hurting, but great. You know, if you're an athlete, you're running a race or something, and you want to finish all in, it's like you're going for the finish line, your legs are burning, your chest is heaving, your heart is pumping, and there's discomfort, but you've got this mental attitude that says, I'm going, especially if you're in first place, kind of thing. So we can understand having physical pain while having a state of gladness. That works, and I think that's true biblically. But what about the other kind? What about when it's just, and I believe the deeper kind, the emotional distress? Can you have both at the same time? And perhaps, but what I want to get to is, what does the Father tell us to have? Well, he tells us very clearly to rejoice always. And I want to know more so, is the Father offering something, some assistance in this area to do that for me what I want but cannot do for myself? Are he and I of one mind in this area? Lord, I'm willing to suffer, but I don't want to go through more pain physically or emotionally than I have to. Do you have something for that? You are the great physician. Today's teaching deals with that matter, led prayerfully to expound upon this area. It's my personal belief that this is one of the most difficult, perhaps, but essential teachings for all Christians to grasp. This is not a maybe, it's going to happen. I'm also going to submit that it's an indicator for us personally of where our maturity intellectually, where our understanding is in the Word of God. Now, I believe I said, if failing memory doesn't let me down here, that I was led prayerfully before we advance in Philippians to go deeper in this, had some clear scriptures that the Lord was leading me to teach, excuse me. And then this morning, coincidentally, if you will, I had my Bible and stuff set out on the table when the worship team came out. I came back to my table, and one of the folks on the worship team had just set this on. I mean, there it was, like on top of my Bible, right after nobody but the Lord and me knows what's going on here. I'll just read you what this says. I assume somebody gave this to me for a reason or was led by the Lord. Title says, Treasured Trials. Quote, Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And then this brother said this, The blesser sends trials because the trials are blessings. Most covet the blessing of having the trial removed. Let me hold up there for a second. That was speaking already to what the Lord was revealing to me. Christians have no problem with rejoicing. Rejoice always, I say rejoice when, well, the prayer was answered the way they think it is. I mean, every kid gets this. Oh, they worked hard, the guy's like, yay, oh, you're so good. But what about in it? Because the Lord says, rejoice always. Well, this brother continues. I find the brightest summer is when the winter has been longest and most severe. The wheat, the best grain, passes a winter in the soil. The bud, the blossom, or fruit, most fragrant of Christ, is the one which nobody knows what it cost me but himself, and where one had hardly noticed it. Like the beautiful wild flowers in the hedgerow contending with bushes and briars to shed their fragrances on the unthankful or unthinking traveler going by. I think we are sometimes ready to say to the Lord, could you have not taught me without subjecting me to so much sorrow and humiliation? To me, those things are painful, so I'm going to insert pain. Lord, do I have to go through the pain? The answer I have had is, you could not be effectually taught any other way. The Lord knows the nature of the obstacle in me, which he has to overcome. A less efficient hand might think that it could be dealt with in some other way. A weakness, be it bodily or otherwise, is sometimes allowed to continue in order that there may be dependence. And when there is dependence, the weakness becomes a gain. The grit, the trying thing, is superseded by a pearl of great price. So you think of Scripture, obviously, the brother didn't include it, but Paul pleads to the Lord, three times I asked the Lord, take this affliction from me. But the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul understood, when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then the Lord is strong through me. He concludes with, the God of all grace, who has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, mature, establish, strengthen, settle you. Talked about that last week. Going to talk about it this week. So to me, that was just an outside way of confirming where exactly where the Lord would have us this morning. So there's many, many, many passages in Scripture that assure us. One of the promises that Christians don't like to claim, one of the identifying characteristics that perhaps we would wish that isn't there, but one of the things that maturity demands, that we accept what the Father says and then come to understand, okay, Lord, I'm listening. You said this is going to happen a lot. It's not a one-time thing. There's going to be a continual stream of trials and at least the potential for pain. With that in mind, I would like to speak briefly but biblically to three kinds of suffering, and it's important to make the distinction. Two of these kinds are going to apply to everybody in the room. One kind is going to apply to believers only. Okay? You may have noticed, as I have pointed out in the past before, that there seems to be one question that the popular Christians, those that get the wide TV audiences and the radio audiences, have no answer for. Why do bad things happen? And usually it's, why do bad things happen to good people? And there's so many things wrong with that. But one of the questions that everybody has, if there's a good God, why is there pain and suffering? It's a fundamental question, and there's a clear biblical answer. The first kind of suffering exists for all people in this world because we live in a fallen world. I'm going to reference some of these scriptures. You can hear, or listen, or write. I think you know them. I'll turn us to a couple. There's a lot here today. But so that you know, the first one, I would refer us in our mind to Genesis chapter 3, where after our first fathers broke the first rule, they used they used human free will for the first time apart from the direction of God, and, well, it resulted in the fall. When the Lord was explaining the judgments to Adam, he said, "Cursed is the ground for your sake." I always try to emphasize that. And when he said, now it's not going to just easily yield up the food to you. It's not like you just walk in the garden and say, oh, here's a yummy this or a yummy that. No, you're going to be working. You're going to be sweating. And you're going to have weeds, thorns. It's not going to be like it was. Right? It's going to be hard. There's going to be pain. It's going to be death. And God says, contained in that short little clause, for your sake, I did this for your benefit. I've introduced pain as a consequence for your benefit, for your good. It's not the only place in Scripture. I would have you turn with me on this one to Romans chapter 8, please. Again, interesting that we're there. Or were there earlier. Excuse me. Romans chapter 8, we like that verse, right? All things work together for good. Right? It's that short little soundbite scripture. We're not diminishing it. But let me just point out that scripture occurs in a context. In that chapter that we know of, one of the most assuring chapters in Scripture that tells us no matter what happens, even no matter what I've done, nothing shall separate me from the love of Christ. No height, nor depth, no any created thing. Nothing. I'm His. He's mine forever and ever. Right? We refer to it briefly that a lot. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 18... Oh, wow, that's like right after where we were reading before. Romans 8, verse 18, brother writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." In us? The glory, what's that? God's honor? No, God's manifest presence. Okay, we know that's going to come to the fullness. Look at verse 19. "For the earnest expectation of creation," and I think creation refers to everything that God has created, now in a fallen state, but that's going to be restored. "For the earnest expectation," or what everything God has created should expect, "eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." It's going to continue like this until the Lord reveals those who are His and separates those who are not. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope." I think it's referring all the way back to Genesis 3, where the Lord said, "For your sake," in hope that this bad situation is going to be the only perfect way that's going to produce His children. "Because the creation itself," verse 21, "will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know," I think this is Christians, "we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." We see it. I mean, we see the physical, the earthquakes, the poison oak, all that sort of thing, right? "Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But the hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees?" In other words, how it is now is not the way it's going to be in the future. "But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Verse 26 is kind of the reassurance in all of this. "Likewise, in the same manner, the Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." So the Holy Spirit is praying for us. We asked the question at the beginning. God tells us to rejoice always. We know it's easy when we're not hurting. It's harder in the trials. He ensures us that there's going to be many trials. And he sent that message to a church in Philippi first that had been around a while, that was still growing. He's sending us to us today. Folks have been walking with the Lord for a while, but are still growing, to have the fullness of the understanding of what the Lord is doing. I'm going to keep sending you into things, but it's for a good outcome, and you're not alone in this. The Spirit's praying for you. It was interesting to me, and still remains interesting to me in Philippians, that the Lord told his children, now you be praying. Remember? All things. Pray for all things. Pray without ceasing. All things with prayer and supplication. Okay. Well, that's what the Lord's doing. That's what we're doing. Prayer is about getting the Lord's will done in our life. So hold the thought. We'll continue on. Three kinds of suffering everybody experiences are, reason one, because we live in a fallen world. There's sunburn, there's all manner of physical disease, there's injustice, there's all those things because creation was subjected to futility, or cursed is the ground for your sake. The Lord did that. So here it is, welcome to the world. People think, okay, you know, I don't know about God. Well, here you go. How about some suffering? That will point out to you that this isn't going to be the utopia that you think it's going to be. It doesn't matter if you deceive yourself so much that you spend all your time and considerable resources to think, I know what's best for us. Let's travel to a distant planet where we can't breathe, and we'll colonize that. No, the temperature will kill us. That will be the perfect creation. How deceived can man be? You're not going to find your hope there. Fallen world. Second reason, or the second kind of suffering, I would define as consequential. This applies to all people. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, the Lord tells us, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Can you finish it? Whatever a man sows, he shall reap. Not sows with needle and thread. We're talking about planting and harvesting. Do good, get good. Do bad, get bad. It's a common definition of, well, what is pain? You know, it's like when you stick your hand over the candle flame or in the stove fire, right? It's like, oh, you get that painful response. That's cause and effect. That's consequential, right? What the Lord tells us is, you might be reaping, and it's not even might. You are reaping the harvest that you sowed. This applies to everyone. It doesn't matter if it's a Christian or a non-Christian, but since we're dealing with maturing Christians here, so often Christians, and usually immature Christians, we're going through things. Let's take a health thing, because the Lord uses this clearly in Scripture. I'm sick. I've got a diagnosis. Well, it could be because I've done it to myself. Oh, God, why are you doing this to me? Actually, Todd, you did that one to yourself. You stayed out in the rain. You were cold. You were wet. You were having a good time. You didn't take care of yourself. All those things, and you're asking me, why did this happen? Why didn't you save me? He could have. Well, might want to be teaching me something. But then maybe there's those times when, you know, Lord, I've been trying to walk with you. I've been asking you. I've not been taking anything for granted. And by the way, and a lot of Christians won't accept these things can be sent by God, but the Lord tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 and other places that he will even send sickness as means of chastening. Right? Not all physical sickness is because of, well, individual carelessness or ignorance. Sometimes God sends it as a means of correcting. 1 Corinthians 11, the church was told, for this reason, many of you are weak, sick, even sleep, die. Doesn't mean all sickness is because of that. You've heard me say it before, and I encourage you again, something I do myself. Okay, I'm sick, Lord. Is this something I have done, haven't done, or is this something you're correcting, a chastening with? You've got my attention. No matter what the circumstance is, it's the correction is still the same, seeking the Lord. Right? But we know that Epaphroditus, he was sick. He almost died. Paul had the affliction that the Lord didn't remove. Right? Elisha, double portion, real spiritual man of Elijah's blessing, he died of sickness, according to Scripture. Everybody dies. So point is this. Sickness happens. Sometimes it's sowing and reaping, carelessness, fallen world. Sometimes it's chastening of God. Sometimes it's consequential. But the same reason, or the same response, rather, applies to all of these things. So let me kind of tidy this up. Second reason, we're talking consequential. Galatians 6 tells us, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he shall also reap. There's another kind of consequential suffering or pain. And I'll have you turn with me to this one. To the book of 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll look at two passages. He's talking to servants, people, you know, who had indentured themselves or one way or another had come to be servants. And he asked the question in verse 20, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? Right? In that case, the servant did something wrong. They had taken a beating for it, which is a pretty harsh thing, painful thing. And Peter asked him, said, what credit is it when you're beaten for your faults that you take it patiently? Is that like, oh, is that some great spiritual thing? He's like, no. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Remember earlier when we said, when we read that the Lord said, that these things glorify God. They produce his character in us. They manifest his presence. Think about, can you think of anybody, like, can you think of God in any situation where he suffered and took it patiently? What's the first thing popped your mind?
Jesus.
That's a great one. Any others? Is that the only reference that we have in Scripture about God suffering and being patient? How about when he, God, writes to us, the church, and said, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit yearns jealously, but he gives more grace, God who is patient. It's important, it's helpful for us to remember that God feels pain. It's why we feel pain. It helps us relate to him. So Peter writes in that response that, hey, when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Look at verse 21. For to this you were called. I don't remember that in the altar call. Right? Come on down and suffer with God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So, obviously, Jesus was the first primary answer, but it extends to the Father, right, who Scripture tells us feels sorrow or remorse, the Spirit who can be grieved, Jesus who did suffer in the flesh when he was here. Oh, we see that. But the point is this. Hey, consequential, it's no big thing if I break the law and then as a consequence of my actions, well, I get the just response. I don't really have a position saying, oh, this is unjust or unfair. But that is a type of suffering in the world. Let's also go, while we're here, in 1 Peter to chapter 4, please. Picking it up again in verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice. Feel glad. And again, this is we're getting there, but is it just about pain and just bearing it because there's no other option and here's some bad news? Suck it up, tough it out? I don't think so, because God says not. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. There's a future aspect. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. So we'll hold there and we'll just recognize. We're on the second part. There's three kinds of suffering. Two kinds apply to everybody. Fallen world, sunburn, disease, everybody's subject to it. Not everybody gets the same amount. Some are consequential. Sunburn's a good example. You go out there and bake yourself in that thing, you know, well, that's on you. You're going to reap the results of what you have done. Now, the third kind is Christians only. Okay? And part of this is because it doesn't apply to everybody. Christians suffering, we're going to call category number three, the sufferings of Christ. And one of the things, one of the hardest tests, or harder tests, that you will face, one of the biggest temptations that Satan and your flesh will use, is not to pay attention to a teaching like this, to a doctrine that is consistent through the New Testament, to a promise from God that you're going to go through it, that you're called to it, that you've been gifted with this unique position to suffer. You have seen it, but you'll be reminded of that in a moment. You just will not believe that. I don't want to believe it, because after all, who wants to feel pain? And oh, by the way, let's look. There's a lot of people who aren't. And if you're asking me one or two lines to get into, the line that doesn't feel pain or the line that does feel pain, if it produces the same result, I'll take the pain-free line. That's wisdom, by the way. If you have a dentist, both of them can get the same job done, and one says, you know, no pain, and one says pain, I'll be in the no pain line. But they don't get the same result done. God's people struggle with that. It's nothing new. Flop over, turn with me, please, to Psalm 73. Written a long time ago, but there's nothing new under the sun. Asaph, psalmist, scripture refers to him also as a prophet, was used by the Lord to record a common human experience. And he starts out in Psalm 73, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. He said, but here's my situation. I think that's the way it speaks to me. Asaph says, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. He's speaking metaphorically. I was in a bad situation. I almost lost it. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Imagine Asaph, who was chosen by God, used of by God, and no doubt went through some things, and he saw that other people weren't. And he became envious. How come they're not suffering? How come they have all this incredible abundance, lives of leisure and ease? How come they're getting good diagnoses from the doctor? They're not honoring God. What's the deal with that? Well, is that what he's saying? Let's read it. He said of the people he was envious, verse 4, there's no pangs in their death. Maybe they just died in their sleep, right? Peacefully. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment, right? They have no awareness. They're not being chastened, and they're just becoming more proud and violent. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than their heart could wish. I mean, come on, how many billionaires are there now in this culture? How many billionaire fundamentalist Christians are there in this culture? Okay. They have more than their heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They've set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongues walk through the earth. How many movers and shakers in our society, this world, those who sit in the seats of power, speak approvingly and reverently of God and those who serve Him? How many of them who have superabundance and seem to have pretty pain-free lives, lives of ease, speak against the Bible and God's truth? Again, nothing new under the sun. Asaph said, verse 10, therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? Right? These are people who scoff or mock at God. Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Asaph responds with, surely, I've cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children, God's children. What's he saying? He said, if I would maintain that position, oh man, it's pointless for me to serve God. Look at all the ungodly have. That's the right path. Asaph said, if I would have maintained that position, no, it would not have been right. Verse 16, Asaph continues, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. It's the end of the thing that matters, right? Asaph said, you know, it all became crystal clear in focus when I got back in the sanctuary, the presence of where God is, and I understood how it's going to end up for them. I know how it is for us now and them now, but I know what it's going to be like for them. There's a New Testament example that I think is helpful to turn to on this. So let's go, if you would, with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verse 19, Jesus speaks. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously, ate the best things every day. This guy never ate ramen, apparently. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. I'm thinking that's pretty tough times. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels. That's interesting, and hang on to that annotation for a few minutes. Was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment, that's suffering extreme, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted and you're tormented. Think of what Asaph said. Man, it was almost too much for me to bear when I looked around at the current circumstances. But when I contemplated the end, it all became clear. And I would like to say that maybe Asaph's mental torment or suffering was eased a bit. We'll get to that. But back to this rich man, unnamed here. Abraham continues, verse 26, and besides all this, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Hey, they've got the word of God. The rich man's petition is, just send somebody. Send a dead guy back from the grave. If you do some miraculous thing like that, my brothers who are heading down the same path, they're gonna see the supernatural, the miraculous, and they're going to listen. Is that the case? Well, no, not according to Jesus. Verse 30, the rich man continues. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he, Abraham, said to him, the rich man, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded the one rose from the dead. And such was the case when Jesus rose from the dead. So three kinds of suffering. One is from fallen world, applies to everybody. Two, consequential, sowing and reaping, applies to everybody. Third one is the sufferings of Christ does not apply to everybody. Christians will notice that, you know, I'm serving God and others aren't, and they are having it easier right now. And if they don't have the right perspective, the right understanding, they're going to suffer. That's what Asaph said. This was too painful for me to even comprehend until God unpacked this, until I got God's perspective. And here's an important takeaway. One of the keys to the relieving of your suffering, my suffering as a Christian, is to have the understanding that God gives us. This, it can be alleviated no other way. You can deceive yourself temporarily, but point number one into avoiding any unnecessary pain is understanding what God is doing. It's not all, well, we just have to take it on faith and trust God is good. That's true, but faith is based on revealed facts. And God reveals to us what he's doing. Well, there could be chastening. Okay, I get that. Good news is I can understand it. I can repent and turn back to God. Chastening then ends. It could be other things. The sufferings of Christ. Well, what are his sufferings? We looked at it already in 1 Peter chapter 4. You know, Jesus' example, we would walk in his steps. These are his sufferings. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, I won't turn you there, but you're familiar with it. Jesus said, blessed are you if people reproach you, say all kinds of manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Great is your reward in heaven. They did this to the prophets who were before you. It's nothing new. They certainly did it to Jesus. Those are the sufferings of Christ. But I would like to turn you back to one place here in Philippians. I think you still have a marker there. The first chapter, it's been a few weeks since we've been there, but the Lord has told all Christians, Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, for to you it has been granted. What's a grant? Anybody here ever apply for school or go to school and apply for a grant? Anybody know what it is? What are the terms of a repayment for a grant? That's right, it's a gift, right? It's a grant, it's been gifted to you. It's not a loan. So, guess what? God's gifted you. Oh, it's a gift, let's read it. For to you it's been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. People have gotten that wrong. Great false religions have been built on the premise of suffer for his sake. Yes, like Jesus did some suffering, but to fulfill everything, his righteous requirement, you need to suffer too. Well, no, you're going to suffer, but that's not the reason. On his behalf, for his sake. Well, on his behalf, when Jesus took the full wrath of God and said on the cross, it is finished, there was nothing else that had to be added to that to pay for the penalty of our sins. So the group that says that you're somehow removing the penalty of more sin by your suffering, they're just flat wrong. But yet God says, for his sake, on his behalf. Well, for his sake. Well, let's just think about that. What, for the Lord's sake, for his purpose, what's the Lord trying to accomplish? Well, he is calling out a group of people. He's justifying them. He has justified. He's sanctifying them, and ultimately he'll glorify them. Suffering serves his purpose, or for his sake, in the way that it can be used for growing us up or for sanctifying us. It's a gift, the Lord says, that's been given to all Christians. It's really, really helpful. It keeps me from being confused, just like Asaph, because I'm tempted just like you are. What if there's like a, what if like there's a big group of people and they're not, they would never talk about what's so consistent in Scripture, and they seem to be doing really good. Why would I want this? Well, I would want this one because it's true. The real path is after I pursue the Lord, I say, I'm going to go through the things that Jesus went for his sake, but also it's going to develop me, and I need to know how this works out. Okay, so hang on there. If we just ended there, I'm sure this would be the a big downer. It would testify at some point, and you'd say, yeah, that's true. All right, great message. Ooh, let's go suffer. Here's why I believe the Lord led me to go back here today or to expand upon this today. Because it was present in the passage and is present in the passage of Philippians. Rejoice, rejoice always, I will say. At the beginning of the study, I pointed out and reminded you a couple times. In Philippians, that word joy or rejoice is used over a dozen times, 16 times in the short little letter. You're granted to suffer. Joy, it's just joy. Joy, rejoice, be glad. A feeling of gladness all the time during suffering. So I've already got enough to know that I can be glad in a sense when I go through things, when I'm doing the right thing and people are hating me. Okay, Lord, I can be thankful for this because it confirms that I'm on the right track. If that was all there was, that would be enough. But I know that the Lord desires to show us more. I know, and you know, and all Christians know in the sense that the Spirit is within us. Like, it's not the Father's desire to torture us. If there's painful circumstances, the Lord must have a reason. Let me ask a question. I've tested this out of my wife, and she confirms. I feel pretty confident. Can anybody think of a good reason for pain? Why would God create a world where there's pain? Is there any good reason to have pain? Let's take in your physical body. You appreciate it's good? That was the one. Thank you. You're right. You're both right. There's many good reasons. But does not pain, at least your body, tell you that something is fundamentally wrong here? Right? For whatever reason, the hand in the candle flame? Danger, Will Robinson, take that thing out. Right? Something, destruction is imminent. What about when you're going through circumstances and it is so painful, like Asaph? Could it be that God's saying, hey, you're not doing this my way? Something's fundamentally wrong. And if you continue, there's going to be damage that I would rather have you avoid. I'm confirmed. I'm convinced of that. The Lord didn't leave us alone that. Understanding is essential, but understanding always leads to the right doing. Is there more to it? Well, sure, Philippians, showed us. Let me just read it to you. I don't know if you're marked here. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Always, when I'm suffering, okay, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord's there with me. That gives me some more details. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Always includes when I'm suffering, which the Lord says will happen often. And I can think of many times when I'm going through a test, a trial, an opportunity, when I'm anxious for it to end. And then I seem to go back, get more of these opportunities. It's like the Lord just keeps retesting me until I pass. it's a whole other teaching, but brothers and sisters, that's exactly what he does. Okay, if the Lord's looking for a right response from me, think when the Lord was with the disciples in the boat. Go back and read it in Mark and the Gospels. You know, he rebukes them for their lack of faith, and then he sends them back into the storm again right away. Let's try this again. He does that with us until we learn. It's the purpose of a test. Not that we fail, but that we pass it his way. So, this is what the Lord used to direct me towards today's teaching. Back to the book of Psalms with me, please. It's a short one, but it's essential. As we close up here today, I want to leave you with, hopefully, the foundation that good news, you're going to suffer. Whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian, you're going to suffer. There's a fallen world, there's consequential suffering, but if you're a Christian, you're going to suffer, and you're going to suffer a lot. Or there will be many opportunities for suffering. I think that's more the case. If you think of suffering as just pain, and you think of tribulation as troubles that can produce pain, you're going to have many potentials for a lot of pain. But I believe the Lord's desire is not to hurt you, but that you would get through this fallen world in a way that the world cannot, so that God would be glorified, represented. Now, it doesn't mean that it's going to be a pain-free experience, but let's get into this. In Psalm number 57, the psalmist declares, the little introduction to the psalm, David's writing it again, set to do not destroy. I really wonder what that tune is. A mictum of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. David was on the run. He was outside of everything he knew, and he was fearing for his life. Tough times. And the Spirit of God writes through the psalmist, be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. Again, this is what the Lord writes. This is his top 150 praise list. This is what the Lord wants to do for people in tough times, for that his people would cry out to him, all things prayer and supplication. Be merciful to me, God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. Hey, what's he asking there? These are tough times. God has allowed them. God has sent them. He said, well, but I could have refuge not in this cave, but in you, in your will. He uses that illustration. In the shadow of your wings, there's the idea of a protective mother bird protecting a brood there, right? What did Jesus say to Jerusalem upon reentering? How often did I long to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks? That's the way he's like, you know, I'm going to protect you. No one's getting to you because you're under my protection. That's the picture. Tough times, the psalmist cries out. The shadow of your wings, Lord, I'll make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. They're going to keep coming. Where does the Lord want you? I think you got it. David continues, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. Last week, all things with prayer and supplication, we looked at John chapter 14, verse 14. Jesus said, ask anything in my name, and no, we all need to review on that one. It's essential. Jesus said, you ask anything in my name, I'll do it for you. He didn't say, I'll make you do it. I'll show you how to do it. It's going to hurt. You're right. Psalmist says, I'll cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He will send from heaven and save me. Is this figurative language? Is it literal? That's a great question. Speaking of the Lord, he reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. Again, understanding. The Lord's going to show you. He's going to give you what you need and give you the understanding consistent with accomplishing his plan. David talks about his circumstances. My soul is among lions. figuratively, clearly. I mean, there were men who were acting like predatorial beasts. He said, I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire. Whose teeth are spears and arrows? Their tongue is a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above the earth. God is always above our circumstances. David's focus is on that truth. For the spiritual growth study, his focus is on his position, not his conditions. Speaking of the people who were after him, they prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They've dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. But David, however, says, my heart is steadfast. I'm not looking at the conditions. I'm looking at the unchanging God and his mercy. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Oh, great. I'm living in a cave. I can't do this too loud because guys are going to kill me. They're like lions. I'm going to sing. That doesn't sound like pain to me. That sounds like rejoicing to me. A feeling of gladness. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. Hey, I'm going to be doing this before sun's up. This is going to be, oh, thank you, God, for what's coming this day. How about that? I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations, for your mercy reaches into the heavens and your truth into the clouds. I know that evokes a praise song that we sing. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Glorifying God in the midst of difficult situations or tribulations where pain or suffering could happen, but isn't. Because he's calling out to God, relying on God, and knowing that God is going to send what he needs. Well, help from above. There's a passage. I won't turn you there. But I'll bring it to your remembrance. The Gospel of Luke is unique in the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in that when it records Jesus' trial in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he's arrested, before the crucifixion, he goes to pray. He sets the example. But Luke records, after one of our Lord's prayers, that an angel came and ministered to him, strengthened him. And then Jesus returns to prayer, and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Now, what's interesting, the Lord is obviously in distress. There's pain there. There's suffering. But this is a unique place where Jesus went, and none of us can. But it's interesting that God points out, I sent help. I sent an angel to strengthen him. What does your mind make of that? Well, yeah, it's Jesus, right? He gets the special treatment in that. Think about this. When Satan, and the other Gospels record this, Satan tempted Jesus, the temptation that Satan threw at him, knowing his hunger, knowing his human potential to rule over situations, was to use his, God's power for his own gain, apart from God's will. Jesus never did it. He never caved. He said, if you're the Son of God, cause this stone to become bread. Feed yourself, man. Jesus could have done it, or it wouldn't have been a temptation. But he didn't do it. If he would have been treated preferentially or used his divine power, he never would have lived as a man. Right? He had to be born as a man, live as a man, die as a man to pay the penalty for man's sin. So he had to lay aside voluntarily. We saw that in Philippians. The use of his divine or godly attributes. So here's the point. In that example, Jesus is being our example of God will send help for all of his people to strengthen them, and in this case, not keep them from the situations, but he strengthened them to go through what he needed to go through. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, you know, that's that unique situation. Well, yes, Jesus' situation is unique, but God sending divine help to human beings is not unique. Daniel, when given the revelation, Daniel said, "Man, I just went flat. You know, all strength, all vitality left my body." God, in that case, sent an angel. Right? Angel touches Daniel, strengthens him, causes him to stand. Daniel freely says, "I couldn't do it, but God sent him to strengthen me." Okay. Now, what am I saying here? That God's going to send a physical angel every time? I'm not saying that. He might. I don't know. And if he does, I don't know that you and I will know what he did with Daniel. But in the testimony of the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy at the end of his life, Paul was in a unique situation. He knew what was coming, right? If the trial goes the wrong way, this is going to be the end for me. And in Paul's situation, all of his moral support left. 2 Timothy, Paul records that everybody's forsaken me. Everybody left. You know how it is when you're going through a tough time and you're all alone and then people come around, they support you, it just has this uplifting experience? How about when you're doing the right thing and everybody says, "You're on your own, man," and leaves? That's where Paul was. He then says, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." However the Lord chooses to do it, as we see in the psalmist in Psalm 57, we see the Old Testament illustration of Daniel, we see the reality of Paul, and as we looked at last week, you know, with the three young men in the fire, there was a fourth there with them. Was it Jesus, the literal Son of God, or was it a created being, an angel, could also be called the Son of God? I think it was, for our case, it's Jesus. Because he said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we're not alone in these things. Help has come from above. And as we conclude here today, I'd like to go back to where we started and were last week. The Lord has sent help. He has sent understanding. There is something for us to do in this process. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Are you in difficult circumstances? Hey, so was David. Where did he find his strength? By focusing on the Lord and rejoicing. If you're not in difficult circumstances, you have the promise of God that you will be. Potential for pain. Rejoice means feel gladness. It's not our Father's will that we feel at least the emotional pain. Right? You might even have physical pain, but your mind can be, "Thank you, God, praise you for this. I know that that's what the Lord is looking for us, because it's what he's made available to us." "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand." Help has arrived. Well, what do we have to do with this? Well, be anxious for nothing. That's a great indicator. I'm anxious. Anxious is unpleasant for me, right? That's an indicator of like pain. I'm doing something wrong here. I just want it to end. I'm not gonna think about it. I'm just gonna, sooner or later it's gonna end. I don't think so. I think the Lord will keep testing you. We're gonna get this right. We're gonna do a complete work. Be anxious for nothing. So what do I do? In everything, by prayer and supplication. "Father, I was being anxious. Lord, my focus was on my circumstances, not on my help and my hope. I wasn't looking to you. I wasn't trusting you and rejoicing. Forgive me, Lord, but now I am. You're so good that you hear this and help me." That turns us around right there. The pain is gone at that point, mentally. "All things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God." God's guarantee, verse 7, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding." Think about David. David, you're in a cave, man. They're hunting you like a dog. You're outnumbered. You're up early rejoicing. How does that work? Well, don't expect me to explain it, because I can't understand it, neither do you, but we can experience it. And the Lord says, when you're talking about help from above in the supernatural, intervening in the natural, this is available to every child of God. "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That means it's available to every child of God. We're in his will. That's not inconsistent with the early church, and you remember that in Acts when brothers were taking a beating, physical pain, for naming the name of Christ. They were commanded, you don't do this again. They did it again because God told them to, and they took beatings for it. And then they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. No emotional pain. I'm sure the bruises hurt. Paul and the Philippian jailer, we studied that. What were they doing? Singing praises. I'm sure they're praying. Lord, you're so good. You are so beyond all our circumstances. And I'm focusing there. And everybody looked. So much so when God opened all the... let's make this obvious. We'll just break the jail open. Time to run. No, we're not going anywhere. There was something far greater. The Lord has impressed upon me to emphasize this today because, as many of you are becoming increasingly aware of, it's becoming increasingly obvious that the group that you are a part of is small by comparison to the majority of the world's population. Even the majority of professing Christians. I could give you example after example after example, just in our culture, whereby the billions, their leadership is saying things that are directly contrary to God's word. And you're the little group that says, no, I'm going to trust in him. And you're becoming a problem for them. I can't tell you that persecution is going to come to this country, to this town. Right? It may not. Not every church in the Lord's letters in Revelation was persecuted. Two churches were commended. Smyrna, who was persecuted. Church in Philadelphia, who wasn't. I trust the Lord to do what he wants. I can tell you this, we will have tribulations. We will have opportunities to grow in Christ, to be a witnesses to others. And one of the main ways that the Lord desires to do it is that we rest in him and represent him in the midst of these things. It's no great secret that in our fellowship, there's times of trial and testing. A helpful thing to ask us is, well, is it just because it's a fallen world? Did I get this because I brushed up against poison oak and... is it consequential? Am I doing something that I know better? Or am I going through this thing because I'm right where God wants me? The family hates me and won't speak to me because I won't compromise on what the Lord says. No, it's not because I'm being mean and abusive to them. That's consequential. And so he's like, guys, I can't tell you that's right because... the Lord says it isn't. Check it out for yourself. And then they just distance themselves because they don't want anything to do with that. You're losing the job opportunity. I heard a brother this morning. I didn't question him about it. I don't know that. I was talking about, well, a position where I know the man was godly was passed over for promotion. And I was just thinking, I was wondering, because he did something wrong or because he did something right? But where was his mindset in that? Lastly, if that is you, I want to ask you, how are you dealing with it? That's why I started out today. Where's your mindset? I was blessed. Right on. I'm looking at people who have real situations going on. Things are great because I'm resting in the Lord. It doesn't mean I don't have a trial. It means I'm not being weighed down in my spirit, in my mind. I'm focused on things above. Where God is. That's what he wants. That's what's available. I know that mental pain, the Lord does not want us to experience. Sadness, sorrows of his, yes, I understand. But as far as being taken out by circumstances, my firm conviction is when the Lord says rejoice always, he means rejoice, feel glad always in him. Make sense? Let's pray. That it becomes a full reality. Father, it is. Just every day, Lord, every time we're in your word, there is a new thing And not one of them is the main thing, because you are, Lord. You're the way, the truth, and the life. But you consistently show us things that pertain to everyday living. Father, I know from experience that there's potential all the time when we talk about pain in this world. I thank you that you're always completely honest, and you reveal that oftentimes it can be because of something that I'm doing. And even so, Lord, it's so that I learn and turn to you. Father, I thank you that you've shown us that when we seek after you, there can be tribulation and persecution and oppression, just as there always has been for our brothers and sisters, just for following after you. And you've given us examples in your word of their testimony, Lord, where they rejoiced. But Father, they can't do it for us. They can be our examples, but they can't learn our lesson for us. You've told us in your word that each one must carry his own load. You've also told us in your word that we are to cast our burdens upon you because you care for us. So Lord, it's because you love us so much and desire us, Lord, to learn fully what you said when you said, your yoke is easy, your burden is light, that I ask just very simply and humbly, Lord, please, it's only you who can speak to us in a way that we can understand, that you would tell us of the unfailing promise that you have made to us, that we can have your joy in all circumstances, but also remind us, Lord, we can't have it apart from prayer, apart from asking and trusting in you. Please, Father, have your way amongst us. If there's anything else you would speak to us, make us aware. We ask as we just wait upon you at this time, thanking you in faith.